33. As I mentioned this morning, I want to come to the subject, God's people, the happiest people in the world. And we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29, where Moses says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord." God's people, the happiest people in the world. With our Bibles open there, let's just bow in a further word of prayer together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the privilege of singing about the cross. We thank Thee for the finished work of Christ there. And Lord, we come to Thee in His name and upon the merit of that work. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray now as we turn to Thy word afresh, that, Lord, Thou will bless Thy word to our hearts. And, O God in heaven, that Thou will come and bless our souls. There are some gathered here tonight and they're not saved. They're not the Lord's people. And, our Father, we pray that before this service comes to an end, that they will come to Christ and know their sins washed away and that joy to flood their souls. Father in heaven, come upon us now, we pray, pour out Thy Spirit upon us, put Thy word into my mouth, Lord, bless my soul, bless all who listen tonight. Come, Lord, and speak to us, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. An infidel, an unbeliever, was once addressing a large crowd of people in the open air. He was trying to persuade them that there was no God, no devil, no heaven, no hell, no resurrection, and no life to come. In the course of his address, he advised his congregation to throw away their Bibles, not to mind what gospel preachers were preaching. The bold speaker recommended his audience to think as he thought, and to live as he lived, and to forget God just as he had forgotten God. And as he spoke, the crowd listened intently, taking in his every word and watching his every movement upon the platform. And then right in the middle of his address, a poor old woman suddenly pushed her way through the mass of people and came right up to the place where the man was standing. She stood before him. And she listened for a while as he continued with his ranting against the Lord. Then she looked him full in the face and said in a loud voice so that all those around her could hear, she said, "Sir, are you happy?" The infidel looked back at her and then ignored her question and just continued with his speech. But not to be undone, the old woman took up the same question. "Sir, I ask you to answer my question, are you happy?" She went on and followed up with that by saying, "You want us to throw away our Bibles. You tell us not to believe what preachers are saying about the gospel. You advise us to think as you think and to live as you live. Now, before we take your advice, we have a right to know what good it will do us. Do your fine new notions give you much comfort? Are you really happy?" The infidel stopped his speaking, and he knew that there was no escaping this persistent woman. And so he began to try and answer her. He stammered and he stuttered and he mumbled and he muttered under his breath. But no matter how he tried to answer her, he found that nothing of any real worth was coming forth. He even tried to change the subject. And then he burst out in utter frustration with this interrupter. He said, "I didn't come here to preach about happiness." But if he thought that would satisfy the determined woman, he was badly mistaken, for she went right back to her question. She stuck with her initial point, and by this stage the crowd had taken her part, and she continued to press him with her question and demanded an answer, "Are you happy?" At last the infidel gave up. He had no answer. He didn't know what to say. He had nothing to respond with. And he couldn't bring himself to face the question fairly and squarely. And eventually he was forced to leave. That's where the great controversy between the world and the gospel rages. The world tonight claims it has the secret of happiness. It argues that man can live without God and without the gospel. It brings out its pastimes. It brings out its pleasures. It brings out its sins. It brings out its parties. And it holds these things up and it parades them and it shows them off as if they were all that any man or any woman needed this side of eternity. And the world begins to boast that it has the answer and that life can be lived without any thought of spiritual things. Like the infidel, the cry of the world is, throw away your Bible. The cry of the world is, forget about your God. Ignore the spiritual and live whatever way you please and all will be well. And yet tonight when all that is said and done, that kind of philosophy never results in lasting joy or overwhelming contentment. The world's claim is a false one. The boast that the world makes regarding sin and regarding happiness doesn't stand up to scrutiny. It's an empty promise that the world can never fulfill. No man who rejects Christ, no man who refuses the gospel for the pleasures of this world, can ever know lasting joy. Look at what Moses says in our text. He says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Now to the worldly minded man, that seems an impossible thing. A godly man, happy. A Christian, really content. A holy person, enjoying life. The unsaved will immediately argue against such a proposition. They will immediately cast aside such a thought. But this was no ill-judged statement by Moses. You remember that Moses was a man who lived in the luxurious surroundings of Egypt. He had witnessed firsthand the pleasures and the prosperity of that land. He had been taught, he had been trained in the customs and the cultures of that place. Moses had been around very many corners. He had seen all that this world had to offer. And yet when he weighed it all up, he reckoned that God's people were the happiest people in the world. That's what he says in verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. You find similar words in Psalm 144 and verse 15 where the psalmist says, happy is that people, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I want you to notice that very carefully there. The Bible does not equate happiness with riches. The Bible does not equate happiness with popularity. It does not equate happiness with fame or with pleasure or with sin or with worldly living or ungodly behavior. That's exactly what the world says. You want to be happy? Live like that. Live like the devil. Do as you please. Reject the Lord. My friend, the Bible does not bring those two thoughts together. It speaks of sin in terms of misery, terms of turmoil, terms of judgment, terms of death. It speaks only of happiness in connection with the Lord. And I tell you tonight, that's the secret. Now, I'm not suggesting that every Christian lives with a constant smile. There are many times when the Christian is down in the depths of despair. There are times when he carries burdens and cares upon his heart that causes him to grieve. And there are times when a Christian should grieve. But when that is said and done, the child of God has within his heart a joy that this world can never give and a joy that this world can never take away. Therefore, the proposition stands. God's people are the happiest people in the world. Where does that stem from? Well, we notice Deuteronomy 33 and 29 very carefully. There are three things in this passage, in that verse especially, but there are three things in these surrounding verses that point to the happiness of God's people. They're the happiest people in the world, first of all, because of a glorious deliverance. When Moses first spoke these words, he was referring to a nation that had been brought out of bondage. For 430 years, Israel had suffered at the hands of the Egyptians. They had been made to serve under the dominion of an ungodly Pharaoh. They had lost their liberty. They had lost their joy. They had been enslaved there in the worst possible kind of slavery. And for those many years, those 430 years, the people of Israel languished under a foreign power in a foreign place. And what made that situation even worse was the fact that they were absolutely powerless to save themselves. They could never have rescued themselves. The Egyptians were too strong. Their situation was too hopeless. The people of Israel were too weak of themselves. And there was nothing that they could have done to remedy that awful plight. They were slaves in bondage, a nation that had lost its liberty. But look at verse 29. It speaks there of these people having been saved by the Lord. In other words, God had graciously intervened for them. He had broke the power of Pharaoh and had miraculously set his people free. He delivered them. And therefore, when Moses speaks these words, he's not speaking of a people in bondage, but a people who had been delivered by Almighty God. Their chains of slavery had been marvelously broken. They had been set free. They had been saved from Pharaoh. In other words, they had experienced God's great salvation. And Moses says, happy. Happy is that people saved by the Lord. That was the secret of their happiness. They had been saved by the Lord. They had been saved through God's great grace. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt was a token of divine mercy. God had remembered His everlasting covenant with this nation. He had not forgotten His word to them. And when the time was come, He graciously moved. And He graciously brought them out of Egypt. He graciously set them outside the borders of that land. He graciously intervened on their behalf and saved them by His grace. Their salvation was all of God and all of God's grace. They had been saved by the blood of the Lamb. The people of Israel were not saved from Egypt by their own strength. It was not that they had effected their own deliverance or had worked their own way out of this place and out of this trouble. Their salvation came when the blood of the Lamb was shed and sprinkled on the doorposts. You remember that night, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through to 7, and then verse 13. Gives us the story of it. The tenth plague. God said to Moses that the men of Israel, the fathers of the households, were to take a lamb. And they were to slay that lamb and they were to catch its blood in the basin. And the blood was to be sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintels of their homes. And the Lord then gave the promise that when the angel of death would visit Egypt that night, when he saw the homes marked with the blood, the promise was, when I see the blood, I will pass over thee. And that's what happened. The blood was shed, the blood was sprinkled. And then at that night, when the death angel came, the Israelite firstborn were saved, and the death angel struck at the home of the Egyptians. And there was a death wail went out throughout that country. And Pharaoh came to Moses and said, take your people and go. And the nation of Israel marched out of Egypt, saved by the blood of the Lamb, rescued because a lamb had been killed, its blood had been shed, and that same spotless blood had been sprinkled on the doorpost. And they had been rescued. It was the blood of the Lamb that secured their deliverance. And they had been saved that night, and thus they commenced a journey to a better place. The night of the Passover marked the beginning of a new life for Israel. They left the bondage of Egypt behind them, and they started for the land that flowed with milk and honey. In Exodus 12 and 2, the word is, this would be the beginning of months to you. A new life, a new start, a new country lay ahead for this nation. They were a people now saved by the Lord. And when Moses comes to speak of their happiness, when he comes to describe them as the happiest of all people in the world, that's the connection. Happy art thou, a people saved by the Lord. And my friend, so it is with the Christian. What is it that makes the Christian the happiest person in the world? It's because his name is written there in the Lamb's book of life. That's what Christ said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10. When they came back and said that they had preached here, and they had cast out devils there, and they had done a mighty work for God in that place, the Lord said, oh, don't rejoice in that kind of thing. Rather, rejoice that your name is written in the book of heaven. Rejoice that your name is there. Rejoice, in other words, because you're saved and you're a child of God. Believer, there was a time when we were in our sin, a time when we were under God's condemnation, a time when we were slaves and servants to the devil, a time when we were in miserable spiritual bondage, a time when we were cut off without God and without hope in this world, and our state spiritually was just like Israel's physically. We were in dreadful bondage. But then we were saved by the Lord. God graciously intervened, and by His grace He delivered us from the penalty and the power of sin, and we have partaken of a salvation provided by Christ at the highest cost. Listen, Christian, you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. He took our sins and the sorrows, and He made them His very own. And Christ bore that burden to Calvary, and He suffered and He died alone. We were helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinners. But our iniquities, as we were thinking this morning, our iniquities were laid on Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And there's no greater testimony than to be able to take up the words of verse 29 and say that I have been saved by the Lord. My friend, listen, there's no greater blessing in this world than God's salvation. No greater joy than to be able to say in your soul, amid all the trials, all the troubles of this world, I am saved by the Lord. Think about it for a moment. My sins all gone. Think about it for a moment like this. Your condemnation that you were under, God's condemnation that you were under, has now been removed. Think of it like this. You have peace with God, whereas before you were at war with God. Think of it like this. You have been accepted at God's throne and assured of God's smile, and you have everything you need for time and for eternity. Happy? Of course we're happy. We're a child of the King, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and tonight accepted by God. Happy? Happy, Moses says. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Here was a nation that had enjoyed a glorious deliverance. And it's in that connection that Moses speaks of their happiness. Christian, oh, that we would ponder that truth often. That we too have been saved. Not just saved, but saved by the Lord. Not just saved in some way that men talk about it as if it was nothing, but we're saved by the grace of God, washed by the blood of the Lamb, and accepted by God because of Christ. Happy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy because they have a great deliverance. Notice also that Moses goes on here to speak of these people as a people who had a great defense. A great defense. The nation of Israel did not march out of Israel, out of Egypt, alone. They did not journey through the wilderness by themselves. They were not left to make the journey to the promised land by their own strength or through their own skill. Rather, this great marching nation had the presence of God. The Lord not only saved them, the Lord stayed with them. You remember the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and 22 gives us the details. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by the day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now there is a very important detail there. The Lord went before them in a pillar of a cloud. In other words, the Lord was with them continually. The pillar of fire was there by the night time. The pillar of cloud was there by the daytime. The Lord never left His people. When they went to war against their enemies, the Lord was there. When they went to face trials in the wilderness, the Lord was there. When they went across the Red Sea and then, 40 years later, went across the River Jordan, the Lord was there. When they had to deal with the nations that refused them passage through the land, the Lord was there. When they had to suffer at times of disease and suffer with death, the Lord was there. In every circumstance, the Lord was with them. In fact, it's quite remarkable how Moses focuses on that truth in his dying speech to Israel here. Look at verse 27 of this chapter. He says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. O happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency?" The Bible speaks there of the Lord as a refuge, and also the Lord as a shield. And the focus of those words is the fact that God was both a shield and a defender to His people. He kept them. He protected them. He was round about them on every side and in every situation and in every step of their journey. The everlasting arms of God remained underneath this nation. Israel did not travel alone. God had not only saved them, He shielded them. He was their personal and continual friend from the day they marched out of Egypt to the day they arrived in the promised land. Everything they needed for that journey was provided for them by the Lord. God's presence guaranteed their protection. Israel was a small nation, but they faced mighty enemies. Nation after nation came against them, and they were under constant attack. They were often hindered, often obstructed, often opposed as they journeyed towards that land of promise. But God was a shield to His people. He was a wall of fire about them. And while Israel could never have defeated the enemies, God defeated the enemies for them. Look at verse 27. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Then verse 29. "And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." They were safe in God. It didn't matter which enemy came against them. God was an eternal refuge for them. It didn't matter what nation came to oppose them. The Lord was a shield around about His people, and therefore His presence guaranteed their protection. It also guaranteed their progress. Israel marched forward as God went with them. Every advance they made was made because of Him. His everlasting arms carried them on and up towards the land of promise. God's arms were underneath His people. God's presence also guaranteed their provision. Israel wanted for nothing. because they had the Lord. He gave them food, He gave them water, He gave them shelter, He gave them guidance, He gave them blessing after blessing after blessing. And not one word of His promise failed to be fulfilled during that wilderness journey. This nation had not only been delivered from a dreadful position, they had been defended and blessed by a powerful person. The Lord Himself went with them. My friend, that's why Moses can speak here of this people as a happy people. God was the friend that stayed closer than a brother to them. He never left them. He never forsook them. The Lord was there as their defender throughout that entire journey. And so it is with the believer in Christ. Why is it that a Christian can face the trials of life with calmness and contentment? Why is it that he can journey through the wilderness of this world and be described as the happiest of all people? Because of something he has done? Because of some inner strength that he has? Because of some supernatural power that he has found within himself? No. The child of God can journey through the wilderness of this world and know that joy in his soul because he does not go alone. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. After Abraham had been fighting battles with the enemy, God came and said to him, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God had promised there to be his shield and his defender. And Christian, so it is with us. Nothing happens outside his superintending providence. Nothing can separate us from his supernatural love. Nothing can rob us of his abiding presence. And if we can understand that truth, by what joy it will flood our souls with underneath us, underneath every Christian, are the everlasting arms of God. Therefore, we have every reason to be happy. No matter how low you go, no matter how difficult things become, no matter how discouraged your heart can be, underneath you still are the everlasting arms of God. When the Christian meditates on that truth, you know, he has every reason in the world to be happy. That as he journeys in this world, he has Jesus Christ as his friend. Christ is in us. God is for us. God is with us. The Spirit indwells us and nothing can destroy our salvation. Therefore, the child of God is the happiest person in the world. His sins are gone. He has Christ as his Savior, God as his Father, the Holy Spirit as his helper. And he knows the blessing of God throughout his life. Happy because of a great deliverance. Happy because of a great defense. He's happy because he has a glorious destination. Moses spoke these words to a nation on the verge of entering the promised land. 40 years of wandering were coming to a close. 40 years of having no settled home were drawing to an end. 40 years of pilgrimaging through a barren and wasted place were almost over. And as Moses thinks on that, his thoughts were turning to the future hope of Israel. He says in verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew." What's he speaking of there? He's speaking of Israel entering into the land of promise. Entering into that land of plenty. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Entering into the land of peace because God would drive out their enemies for them. and God would give them the land as their inheritance. He's thinking of that country that God had covenanted to give to them for themselves. And they were destined to rest in a new place. Therefore, the prospect for Israel was tremendous. The prospect for this wandering nation was a most wonderful prospect. One day they would leave the wilderness behind them for good. One day they would walk in that barren place for the very last time. One day they would exchange the life of a pilgrim for the life of an inhabitant in the land of God's promise. One day they would say farewell to the trials and to the troubles of the last 40 years and enter into a country which God had said was there. Verse 28 speaks of them dwelling in safety alone. The best was yet before them. And then Moses adds, when he thinks about them going into this land, when he thinks of them dwelling in safety, he thinks of their enemies being defeated and them possessing this land for themselves. He then says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord." And he marks their happiness because there are people filled with a glorious hope, the hope of a glorious destination. Here were a nation going to a new place. They would know peace like they'd never known it before, and they would dwell in that land. And tell me, is that not true of the Christian? Is that not why the Christian is described as the happiest person in the world? Someday we leave this world behind. Someday we take our leave of this valley of tears. Someday we say farewell to the trials and the troubles and the sins and the sorrows and the sufferings and the burdens and the cares of life on this world. And we go to be with Christ in that land that's fairer than day, in a land where there is no more sickness and no more sin and no more suffering and no more separation and no more night and no more darkness and no more despair. And as David says in Psalm 23, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You think of where the unsaved man is traveling to. He has his life in this world. He gives himself to the pleasures of sin. He stubbornly refuses to come to Christ. He turns away his ear and his heart and his mind from the gospel. And every day he travels a little closer, a little longer down that road of life. But where's he traveling to? Where are those steps of his taking him? What prospect does the unsaved person have? My friend, the Bible leaves us in no doubt as to the answer to that question. The man who travels without the Lord. The man who journeys in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior is traveling to everlasting destruction in the everlasting lake of fire. That's his prospect. But where is the Christian traveling to? What is the prospect for the believer? It's to everlasting joy. To everlasting bliss in a land that's marked with everlasting blessing. Now let me ask you the question. Tell me, who is the happiest? The sinner in his sin, who bears the burdens and cares of this world alone and then dies without Christ and faces the torment of a lost eternity? Is he the happiest? Is he the happiest who spends his life without the Lord? Is he the happiest who has to face God without redemption, without being saved, without Christ as his friend? Is he the happiest who exchanges this world for an everlasting hell? Or is it the Christian, saved by grace, washed in the blood of Christ, with Jesus Christ as his friend and heaven as his home? Tell me, who's the happiest? Such is the question. It's no question at all. Really, there is no comparison here. Moses has it exactly right. He has it exactly right when he says, "Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord?" That's why I say tonight, even though the Christian has many burdens to carry, many trials to face, many troubles to encounter, even with all of that, the child of God is the happiest person in the world. That's why Moses says, "Who is like unto thee?" There are no people like God's people. Not because there's anything in them, but because they've been saved by the Lord. There are two types of people here tonight. There are those who are happy in Christ, saved by God's grace, washed in Christ's blood, born again by God's Spirit, and marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And if you were to ask them tonight, "Are you happy? Are you glad you're a Christian? Do you regret being saved?" The answer would be, "I'm glad I'm a Christian." And then there are some here and they're not saved. They're still in the chains of sin. Up to this point, they've rejected Christ. And tonight, they're nearer hell than ever before. And my friend, I plead with you, in Christ's name, it's time to repent and trust the Lord. You can never find, you can never know, you will never experience real happiness and contentment until you know Christ. Do you remember that time when the man was brought to Christ, carried by the four friends? And they laid him down before the Savior, and the Lord said, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, the Lord identified there the secret of good cheer. He identified there the means of real contentment. It's having your sins forgiven and being brought into Christ. That's what Moses is talking about. Happy is that people. Saved. Saved by the Lord. And oh, that was your testimony tonight. That you have been saved. Saved by the Lord. It can be. It can be now if you'll come to Christ. And put your trust and your faith in Him. May you do so. May you do so now in the closing minutes of this meeting. And then you'll know that joy. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I trust you will come, just where you are, and just as you are. You'll come and trust Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence with us here. We thank Thee for the joy that floods a Christian soul. We thank Thee, Father, that we have been delivered. Delivered from the awful bondage of sin. We thank Thee for Christ who has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. To be a shield unto us. To be an everlasting refuge to us. And we thank Thee the best is yet to be. For someday we shall see Christ and be like Him. And our God, we bless Thee that with Paul we can say, "Be absent from the body and present with the Lord." And our Father, we thank Thee we enjoy all of this because of grace, because of Thy great mercy. But Lord, there are some here tonight and they're not saved. It's our prayer that Thou will speak to them, that Lord, they might come and taste and see that the Lord is good. They might come, O God, and trust Thee as their Savior, and know what it is to have a testimony where they can say they've been saved by the Lord. O God, speak to hearts, speak to parents tonight, speak to young people, speak, Lord, to boys and girls in this meeting. Some of them perhaps are not saved. Some young people here not saved, tempted to think the world can give them satisfaction, tempted to think that sin is harmless. O God, have mercy on them, we pray, and save them. Save them by Thy grace. Part us now with Thy blessing, Lord. Take us our ways in safety. Bless our youth fellowship as it waits behind. And do our hearts good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.